jobs are about. So the first two questions, first of all, why bother with this passage? There are many, many problems that we face in our lives, and as we gather here this morning, we're focusing our attention today on these two poems. They're not dated, but they are probably associated with or even written by King David. He lived around 1,000 years B.C. That means that these poems, these two poems, are 3,000 years old. And there are lots of really pressing contemporary problems that we face. It's hard to believe it, but now for over 2 years, there's been war in Europe. That's astonishing, isn't it? For 6 months now, there's been war in the Middle East. There's a cost of living crisis. We talk about an environmental crisis. Many, many really pressing issues and problems that confront us. And we're sitting here this morning looking at poems that were written 3,000 years ago. And you might ask, why are we doing that? Now, many of you will want to answer that we're doing that because this is God's word. And that's the right answer, and that's the fundamental answer. We can be more specific than that, though, and I would like to suggest to you two more specific reasons why it's worth looking at these two psalms, these two 3,000-year-old poems. First of all, these psalms are the key to everything that comes after them. They're here at the beginning of the book, and they're the introduction to this book, and they're the key, they're the lens through which we should interpret everything that comes after it. For example, if you were to turn to the end of the Psalms, near the end anyway, Psalm 144, and we read there in verse 15, at the end of the Psalm, "Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord." Well, that's very like what we read in Psalms 1 and 2, isn't it? Blessed is the man, and then it gives a further description. At the end of that psalm, at the end of Psalm 2, blessed are all who take refuge in him. Very similar language occurring at the very end of that book. You noticed we sang Psalm 118. It described a figure, he's blessed, who comes in God's great name. Who is that? Well, I suggest to you it's the same person that's being described here in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. As a counterexample, some of you may be familiar with Mission Praise. There's a hymnal called Mission Praise. We don't have hymnals anymore, do we? Because everything's on the screen. But once upon a time, we had books with the songs in it. Okay, you can imagine something like Mission Praise. What order are they in? If I remember correctly, they're in alphabetical order, aren't they? Which is kind of a random way of ordering things, isn't it? So if you had a question about, I don't know what the 40th song is in Mission Praise. If you had a question about what song 40 meant, you wouldn't look at Psalm 39 and Psalm 41, would you? Because they're more or less in random order. The Psalter isn't like that. The Psalter isn't, the book of Psalms, isn't a random collection of songs. It's put together in an intentional order. It has a message to it. And if that's true, then where we start is fundamentally important, isn't it? Because the author, in a sense, is telling us how to understand everything that comes after it. So first of all, why bother with this passage? Well, Psalms 1 and 2 are important because they help us to understand what comes after that. Now, I said there were two reasons why these psalms are worth focusing on. If you were cynical, I'm sure none of you are cynical, but if you were cynical, you might be thinking, well, that's nice. That's nice that Psalms 1 and 2 set the stage and that they help us to understand what comes after it in the book of Psalms. But actually, I don't much care what the book of Psalms says. If you were cynical, you might be thinking that. I trust none of you are, but I can guarantee that you know people who would think that. You'll know people who would think, well, why bother with this collection of songs? Well, there's a further reason why it's worth paying attention to what we're told here. And it's because these psalms are not only the key to the rest of the book that comes after them, these songs are the key to life. Do you notice how it begins? Blessed is the man, blessed is the person. And what does that mean, to be blessed? Some people suggest that a more contemporary word that has the same sort of meaning as that word is happy. Happy is the person. I'm not sure if I like that translation. Maybe I'm too much of a misery guts. But even if we don't want to translate it as happy, all of us want to know a life that has meaning. You want to have a life, you want to sense that your life has purpose, don't you? You want to know joy and love. All of us want to know these things. Again, as a counterexample, there's a line in a play by Shakespeare, it's Macbeth. He's describing life, and he's using the metaphor of a stage, like actors on a stage, to describe life. And he says, life's but a walking shadow, a poor player, poor actor, that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It's a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. None of you want that, do you? None of us want to have a life that's like a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. We don't want that. We want a life that's full of something, that's full of meaning, that's full of purpose, that's full of love and joy. And if this psalm is offering that to you, blessed is the person, well, it's at least worth listening to, isn't it? How can we know blessedness? How can we know true happiness and meaning and significance? So why should we bother with this passage? Well, first of all, I would suggest that it's the key to understanding the rest of the Psalms. But more than that, it's the key to having life, to having real life. Well, there was a second preliminary question that I said I wanted to ask you. Why bother with these two Psalms? Normally on a Sunday, you might expect to have one chapter or one passage that's preached on. And here I turn up and I choose two passages. And you might think, wouldn't one do? Sunday morning, maybe you've had a long week, maybe a very busy weekend, maybe you're tired, and you're thinking, why so much? You look at these Psalms, there's a lot in them. You might be wondering, how long is he going to talk? I was recently at a church meeting. I won't describe it in detail. It was 4 hours. You might be worried, how long is this going to go on? Well, don't worry. We're only going to touch the surface of these two psalms. But it is a fair question. Why both of them? Because they don't even necessarily seem to have a lot in common, do they? One of them is often described as a wisdom psalm. As David was telling us, it talks about choices, two different paths that you could take, two different kinds of people, two different lifestyles. The second psalm is sometimes described as a royal psalm. It's all about a king, God's chosen king. These psalms don't even necessarily, at first glance, seem obviously to have that much to do with each other. So why am I choosing both of them? Well, actually, as we look at them, we see that there's much more reason to think that they go together than we might have first assumed. Do you notice, if you look in your Bibles, look at Psalm 3. Do you see how it starts? It has a title. I don't mean the title that they've put in it with the ESV, but in addition to that, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Do you see how it has a title? Psalm 4, to the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Psalm 5, to the choir master for the flutes, a psalm of David. If we were to carry on, the book of Psalms is divided actually into 5 books. Every psalm after this in the first book, if you're actually to look, there are 2 exceptions, but you can explain those 2 exceptions. Every psalm has a title. Look at Psalm 1. What's its title? But it doesn't have one. And Psalm 2, it doesn't have a title. They stand distinct from the rest of the Psalms in Book 1 in the sense that they don't have a title. Then notice how Psalm 1 begins, "Blessed is the man." And notice how Psalm 12 ends, "Blessed are all who take refuge in him." That word or that expression for blessedness, it's exactly the same. We end exactly where we began, which is often a tool that authors use to indicate that something goes together. If you look at the description of the blessed man in Psalm 1, what does he do in verse 2? He meditates day and night. Now, it's worth maybe pointing out, in our culture, when people think of meditation, it's often emptying your mind of things, isn't it? Christian meditation or biblical meditation is very different from that. When it speaks about meditation, it's focusing on God's word. And as it happens, the word for meditate here actually means to mumble. And the idea is that you're mumbling, you're muttering the Bible. You're saying the Bible and reflecting on it as you read it. That's the word for meditation. Literally, it means to mutter. If you look at Psalm 2, what do the wicked people do? Well, they plot in vain. And again, that word for plotting, it's translated differently, but it's actually the same word as is used in Psalm 1 to describe the righteous person. Both of them are muttering, whispering. Two very different things, though. One of them is muttering, he's whispering, he's repeating God's word. The other one, it's a group of people muttering and whispering all of their plots against God. Okay, so quite different, but nevertheless, it's the same word that's used to describe the action of both of them. And notice that in both Psalms, you have the same contrast between the righteous and the wicked. Indeed, there's a conflict between the two of them. That's how Psalm 1 ends. "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish," with that contrast. And that's exactly how Psalm 2 opens. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." That same contrast in both of them. And notice also the way both of them conclude on that note of final, decisive judgment. "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." In verse 12 of Psalm 2, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way." That word for perish and that word for way, it's exactly the same words used at the end of Psalm 2 as is used at the end of Psalm 1. It's really important, and I'm going to suggest why later on, it's really important that we understand these two psalms together. We read Psalm 1 in light of Psalm 2, and we read Psalm 2 in light of Psalm 1. We talk about stereo. You can have stereo with sound, yeah, from two different speakers. We also have stereoscopic vision. If you close one eye, I don't know if you've ever tried this, close one eye and try to put your finger on your other finger, it's a little bit harder with one eye shut, isn't it? Because we lack perception. With both eyes open, with stereoscopic vision, it adds a layer of, it adds dimension, right? It adds definition. Well, it's like that if we take these two psalms together. Each on its own, you would still have some understanding of it, but we have a clearer appreciation of it when we take them together. Okay, so two preliminary questions. Why this passage? What's the key to the Psalter? It's the key to life. Why both of these psalms? Well, because it's really important to understand them together. Okay, then I said two questions that go to the heart of these psalms. First of all, what is blessedness? Remember, we saw how these two psalms are held together by that idea, right? Blessed is a certain person. That's how it begins, and that's how it ends. Well, if blessedness is so important to this passage, it's worth us asking, what does that mean? What does it mean to be blessed? There's a passage that helps us with that. I'm going to read it. You don't have to look it up, but if you wanted to, it's in Proverbs chapter 8, verses 34 and 36, or 34 to 36. It's Proverbs 8, 34 to 36. It describes blessedness, and it helps us to appreciate what's involved in being blessed. This is, I should explain maybe, this is wisdom speaking. It's a personification of wisdom. And she's speaking, and she says, "Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. For," okay, so blessed are people who listen to wisdom, yes? And now we're told why. This is why they're blessed. In a sense, we could say this is what it means to be blessed. "For those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. But those who fail to find me harm themselves. All who hate me love death." Do you see the contrast there in that passage? It's the starkest contrast that you could know. Life and death. Those who find me find life. All who hate me love death. The contrast between life and death. And indeed, the contrast between God's favor and harm. All who receive me receive favor from the Lord. Those who fail to find me harm themselves. It's the starkest contrast you could imagine. And we see there are two things that are involved in being blessed: knowing God's favor and knowing life. And there's a relationship between them, isn't there? The reason that some people know the life that's being described there is because they know God's favor. If you know God's favor, you will know life. And coming back to Psalms 1 and 2, we see these two things in these Psalms, don't we? We see the favor of God. It's implied in Psalm 1, isn't it, in verse 3. "He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither." There's a poetic, symbolic representation of the favor of God. We see it in verse 6. "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous." We see it in Psalm 2, verses 6 and 8 as well, applied more specifically to a particular individual. In verse 6, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." Okay, that king knows God's favor, doesn't he? In verse 8, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession." Again, that's a person who knows the favor of God. We see that presented in these Psalms, and that's essential for you, isn't it? The most important thing for you is to know the favor of God. You were made by God, and you were made in the image of God. That's something that we can say about every single person that's gathered here today. It's something that we can say about every single human being. Humans were made in the image of God. That's why every human, no matter where they're from, no matter what age they are, no matter their race or their background or their gender or anything else, they are made in the image of God, and they have inherent value and dignity. That's fundamentally important. And we have a sense of that, don't we? We all know that there's something beyond us. That there is someone who is out there. Well, the most important thing for you, it's not merely to know about God. And I would say to you this morning, the most important thing isn't even for you to know God. That might seem strange to you. There's a very famous book. I saw it when we were sitting in the library before the service, Knowing God. It's by J.I. Packer. You should read it. It's an excellent book. The title of it's Knowing God. But I would suggest that actually the most important thing isn't that you know God, but that God knows you. That might sound strange, because if we know anything about God knows everything, doesn't he? There's nothing that God doesn't know. But look at the language of Psalm 1 in verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. What does that mean? Well, God knows everything. God knows the way of the wicked too. What does it mean when it said God knows the way of the righteous? Well, it's saying there that there are some people whom God acknowledges. Some people whom God knows. People who God says, she belongs to me. He's mine. Okay, that's the most important thing for you. And isn't that astonishing to think that that can be true of us? That God knows us. That God acknowledges me. That he acknowledges me as his own. That's really astonishing. That's the most important thing for you. Okay, now, that transforms everything, doesn't it? Doesn't mean that life goes easily. We only need to look at the Psalms to see that. That's implicit in the imagery that's used in Psalm 1, isn't it? He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. Well, that implies that there are going to be circumstances in which its leaf might have withered. Okay, but it doesn't. We won't take the time, but you could go through all of the Psalms that follow this. People who know the favor of God, we still go through times of difficulty, don't we? But those times of difficulty are transformed if you know that beyond all of that, there is an infinite, almighty God who looks upon you with favor, who acknowledges you as his own. So we see favor in these Psalms. We also see life in these Psalms. Again, it's presented poetically in Psalm 1 in verse 3. It's important that we say that the life that's being described here isn't just more life like you know it now. Notice verses 5 and 6. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Do you see how these Psalms aren't just speaking about day-to-day life? They're speaking about Judgment Day. They're envisaging something decisive. And so if there's life that's being spoken of in these Psalms, it's eternal life. And verse 3, we've talked about it before, but verse 3, for the sake of time, I won't read it just now, but you can look it up yourselves later. If you compare verse 3 to Revelation 22, the opening of the last chapter of the Bible, it's very similar, isn't it? Verse 3 is presenting a picture here of eternal life. And it's glorious, isn't it? It's a blessed life in the presence of God, in a new creation, a new heavens, and a new earth. That is what's being offered to you. That's what it means to be blessed. It means to know the favor of God and therefore to know eternal life. Life beyond this present order of things. Okay, I promised you it wouldn't be 4 hours. So last question, and maybe the most important question. Who can know this life? How can you know God's blessing? Who can be blessed? Well, in some ways, if we look at Psalm 1, we might think, well, the answer is simple. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of his Lord. Okay, so simple. If you want to be blessed, go and do that. Go and obey God. Now, to be very clear, Psalm 1 is presenting a picture of the kind of lifestyle that we should strive to live. But who here today can say, I've done that? If we were to look at another psalm, it's very close, Psalm 17. In verse 3, Psalm 17, verse 3, you have tried my heart, you have visited me by night, you have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. Who can say that? It's like daring God. Go ahead and examine me. Examine absolutely everything about me, and you'll find no sin. who can say that? Now, as I said, I want to emphasize this. Of course, we strive to live this kind of life. But if we're asking, how can I know that God will bless me? None of us would be able to say, I can be certain that God will bless me because I've lived like that. We strive to, but we don't live up to that standard. And that's why it's so important that we read these two psalms together. Because who is Psalm 2 about? Is Psalm 2 about you? Psalm 2 is not about you, is it? He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And then there's another voice speaking in verse 7. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, I will make the nations your heritage. Who's Psalm 2 about? Psalm 2 is about the king, God's anointed king. In a word, Psalm 2 is about Jesus. And when we read Psalms 1 and 2 together, we realize that Psalm 1 is about Jesus too, in the first instance. If you look at Psalm 1, what is the person there described? What are they supposed to do? There's at least three aspects of how they're described there. This person is to get a copy of the law. He's to meditate day and night on the law, and having done so, he'll prosper in all that he does. Again, another passage which you could look at later if you wanted to, Deuteronomy 17, earlier than this, toward the beginning of the Old Testament. There's a description of what Israel's king is to be like. And there are at least three aspects of that. He's to get a copy of the law, and he's to meditate, he's to read it all the days of his life, he's to meditate on it day and night, and if he does so, his kingdom will endure forever, he will prosper. You see, Psalm 1, it sets a pattern that we should follow, but it is, in the first instance, a portrait of the king. We realize as we go from Psalm 1 into Psalm 2 that it's like a video camera that's focusing in. And at first, there's a picture, and it's not that specific, but then the focus zoom tightens in, and we see more clearly that the blessed man described in book one is Jesus. Jesus is the blessed man. And why is Jesus blessed? Well, because he didn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. He didn't stand in the way of sinners. He didn't sit in the seat of scoffers. He delighted in the law of God his Father, and on his law he meditated day and night, and he always kept it. And he was obedient to his Father, even to the point of death on a cross. Jesus was blessed because of his obedience. Now, how can you know blessing? Well, you can know blessing if you know Jesus. Notice there's a similarity in the way these psalms begin and end, but there's also a slight difference. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. That's how we start. And then how do we end? Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Okay, so there's a similarity, this language of blessing, but do you notice the difference? At the beginning, it's singular. There's one blessed person. It's singular. And it's about doing. He's blessed because he does certain things and doesn't do certain other things. Do you notice at the end, blessing is no longer singular. It's all of these people. And notice now that it's not only plural, but it's about trusting. So to begin with, it's singular and it's about doing. At the end, it's plural and it's about trusting. Jesus is blessed because he does, because he did, because he was perfectly obedient. How can you be blessed? Through Jesus and through trusting in him. David began this morning with Psalm 1 and talking about the choice that we all have, the choice of whether we follow Jesus or whether we reject him. And that is fundamentally what's presented to you in these Psalms. Because in God's Word, you're confronted with God's Son. You're confronted with Jesus. And through Jesus, blessing is offered to you, the favor of God, eternal life. So the most important thing for you is whether you know Jesus. And that takes us back to where we started, doesn't it? Because when we started, I suggested to you that these two psalms are important. They're worth paying attention to because they're the key to the Psalter and they're the key to life. In some ways, maybe it would be slightly more accurate to say that Jesus is the key to the Psalter. Psalm 17, who can say things like we read in Psalm 17? Similarly, Psalm 18, who can say the kind of things that we read there? Jesus. The whole of the book of Psalms is pointing us to Jesus. And it's so tremendous that it does so, because not only is Jesus the key to understanding the Psalms, Jesus is the key to having life, to having eternal life, and knowing the favor of God. We conclude in prayer. We'll bow our heads and we'll pray.